Well, good morning, North Campus. I would ask how you guys are doing, but you guys seem like you're doing incredible. So it's good to be with y'all. Hey, like I said, today's just going to be a little bit different. Normally, as we're one church meeting in multiple locations around the city of Indianapolis, we join up with our Northwest campus to hear a message from our lead pastor, Aaron Brockett. But today, all of our campus pastors are teaching live at each campus, and it's truly an honor to be with you guys and to be able to teach this morning. I wanted, before we get started, to say just a couple of quick things about Aaron. And I could go on for a while talking about Aaron and how much I appreciate him. And truly, I do appreciate following him so much. I will follow Aaron as long as I have the opportunity to, as long as God ordains that, I'm going to follow Aaron Brockett and his leadership at this church. And I just wanted to specifically appreciate his vision and the courageous vision that he's had for our church. I know you guys every week get to see his communication skills, and I think he's one of the most gifted communicators on the planet. But the vision that he's had for Traders Point, I appreciate a ton. And I remember specifically sitting at our one church in one location campus a few years ago over at the Northwest campus, and I heard Aaron cast a really compelling vision for our church to go multi-site, to become one church in multiple locations all across the city of Indianapolis so that people could worship closer to where they live. And I remember hearing this vision and just thinking in my mind, man, this is bold. Like, this is really, really bold from a church for 180 plus years has gathered as one church in one location to make a change like this. I loved it, and I loved his heart behind it, but I remember thinking, this is really, really bold. It would probably be a lot easier to not ruffle any feathers, to not initiate a ton of change, but this is something that Aaron felt God was leading him to and leading our church to, and so he's navigated us extremely well through that change and through the potential that there is in any change for there to be some disruptions, but Aaron's done an absolutely incredible job, and he'll continue to do an incredible job leading our church. Can we show him our appreciation this morning? Well, today we're going to be finishing up the message series that we've been in this month titled GOAT. That stands for Greatest of All Time. And this message series has been incredible for me. If you guys have missed any of the messages or any of the weekends here, then I would encourage you to catch up online and go back and watch those. And the premise of this series has been that we all want to be great in some way. We all want to experience greatness firsthand, and that's not a bad thing. I'll say this is true of me, that I absolutely want to be a great husband. I want to be a great dad. I want to be a great employee. I want to be a great pastor. I want to leave a legacy. Guys, I want to be great. And I think as we think about how do we become great, or how do we learn traits of greatness, we would look at some of the greatest, right? Like, if you're a singer and you really aspire to hit some high vocal notes, at some point you're going to turn on some Celine or some Whitney, right? Yeah. If you're a golfer, a couple people like Celine and Whitney. If you're a golfer and you want to perfect your golf shot, you're probably at some point going to watch some film of Tiger or of Phil. If you want to learn how to write a great TV show, all right, a great TV show. If you aspire to be a great TV show writer, I would start with none other than the Gilmore Girls. Now, I know, like, I'm getting some weird looks from the men in the room. Guys, the title of that show does not do it justice. It's purely greatness. Seriously, if we want to have an impact, if we want to leave a legacy, then I think we should start by looking at the greatest. And as we have been throughout this series, we're going to continue this morning to look at the life of Jesus to see how he demonstrated his greatness. So today we're going to get a front row seat to what's commonly referred to as the Last Supper. See, in just a few hours from the passage that we're reading, Jesus is going to be arrested, and the next day Jesus is going to be crucified on a cross. For now, though, he's eating with his 12 disciples, and as we'll see in the text, Jesus knows that this is a pivotal moment in his life and in his ministry. See, he knows that this is the last opportunity that he's going to get to share a moment with his disciples, and he knows this is the last chance that he'll have to really drive home what he's been teaching them for the last 3 years. And not only is he going to teach his disciples something in this passage, but he's going to show something that every single one of us can put into use in our lives at some point. And here's the thing about this text that I want to point out to you guys before we jump in, is that in this passage, Jesus was the most important person in the room. In this passage, Jesus was the most important, most influential person in the room. And through his example, we're going to be looking at answers to this question. When we are the most important person in the room, how should we handle it? And this is a question that relates to every single one of us. Whether you're a stay-at-home parent or you're a CEO, I believe you will be able to put the answers to this question into practice in your life. So at some point, you're going to be the most important, most influential person in a room. And how will we handle that once we're in that room? How will we handle that and use it for greatness? So Jesus is going to show us three answers to that question. Today we're going to be in John 13, verses 1 through 17, if you want to get there in your Bibles or your Bible app. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's totally fine. We'll have all the verses on the screen behind me. So let's jump into John 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God." Okay, so the first thing that we see is that Jesus knows exactly what's going on here. He knows that his time is coming to leave this world, and he even knows that his betrayer Judas is sitting right there next to him. He knows that he was sent into this world by his Father, and he knows that he's about to return to his Father. Jesus is sovereign. He has the entire picture. Nothing in this situation is going to surprise him. And it says that he loved his disciples during his ministry on earth and until the very end. And I don't want us to miss that. That's something that we're going to be coming back to here in just a little bit. That's extremely significant for us today. Let's keep going in verse 4. "So he got up from the table, he took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will.' 'No,' Peter protested, 'you will never, ever wash my feet.' Jesus replied, 'Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me.' Simon Peter exclaimed, 'Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet.' Jesus replied, 'A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him.'" That's what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." So something happens here in this passage that I can almost guarantee has never happened at one of our dinner parties, right? The host gets up from the table, sets aside his robe, puts on a towel, and begins to wash the feet of his guests. Now, real quick, let's talk about feet for a second, okay? Is that all right? Unanimously, I heard a no. We're still going to talk about feet. Unanimously, I would say we all think feet are kind of gross, right? Like, feet kind of stink. They're kind of weird looking. Sometimes there's super random stuff going on with feet that you literally cannot explain. Like, why is the middle toe the longest? Like, we have a toe called the big toe, and it's not longer than the middle toe sometimes. I don't know. Like, you have random hair or callus or blisters, and maybe this is way too early to be talking about feet, but feet are kind of gross, and I think we would all agree with that. And this is in the 21st century when we have pretty sophisticated methods of keeping our feet somewhat clean and orderly that we would arrive at that conclusion. And in Jesus' day, they didn't have those same sophisticated methods. Everyone wore open sandals. People were often walking on unsurfaced and unclean roads. They typically were walking in either dust or in mud. And not to mention, there were animals as a common method of transportation on these roads, and I do not know how you potty train a camel. Like, it seems really, really difficult to me. You guys see what I'm getting at here. Feet are gross. If they're gross today, then back in Jesus' day, I don't know the word to describe them. But Jesus sets aside his robe during dinner, puts on a towel, and begins to wash the feet of his guests. And that's an incredible act of service. It's absolutely amazing especially from Jesus, the host of the party. And then we see this exchange between Jesus and Peter. What's going on with this exchange? When Jesus gets around to Peter, Peter objects and he says, "Jesus, you're never going to wash my feet." I love Peter's boldness here. Like, he's been walking with Jesus for 3 years, knows him as well as anybody else would know him, and he thinks he's going to tell Jesus what he's doing. Like, Peter is crazy in this moment. He's like, "Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you do not belong to me. You are not a part of my family." And again, because of how Peter has been following so closely with Jesus, he knows that he absolutely does not want that to happen. Like, Peter wants to be included with Jesus. He wants to belong to him. And so that's why you see this incredible 180 right away from Peter that says, "If that's the case, like, wash my hands and my head, wash my entire body, Lord." Jesus settles him down again by explaining that, "Peter, once you're clean, you don't have to be bathed again, but you still need to have your feet washed." So for me, this is a lot of washing and bathing and cleaning. What are they really getting at here in this exchange? What Jesus is describing to Peter is our salvation and our ongoing repentance and cleansing. You see, each one of us was made in God's image to bring him glory and to bring him praise. And over time, we have all gotten that really messed up with our sin. Our sin has caused us to be separated from God and for there to be distance between us and God. And so God sent his son Jesus to earth to die on a cross, to redeem us, to allow us to be in relationship with him. And when we do that, when we begin that relationship with him, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, that we are made new, that our old lives have passed away and a new life has begun. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter here. He's like, "Peter, you're clean. You've already been washed and made new, but you don't sacrifice and neglect the daily disciplines of repenting and confessing your sins and asking for God's forgiveness." That's what he's getting at here with this foot washing. It says in 1 John 1 through 8:10 would explain it this way: "If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." And so we each have to recognize that we have sin, and as we're in Christ, we need to bring him that sin and ask for his forgiveness. See, Jesus is doing for Peter and for the disciples what he would ultimately do for every single one of us. He's washing all of the junk off of their feet. And when he went to a cross, he washed all of the junk away from our lives so that we can be presented to God as clean. And if you're here today and maybe you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, maybe you feel like you've got stuff that's weighing you down in this life, you have no idea how to get clean, you have no idea where to turn, then this offer is on the table for you today. Jesus is absolutely crazy about you, and he wants to be able to make you whole. He wants to be able to make you clean. He wants to be in relationship with you so that he can take care of that stuff that we don't have figured out, that stuff that we don't have answers for. All you've got to do is surrender to him. And I would invite you guys, if that's you today, then we'll have a response team in front of the stage who would love to talk with you, who would love to pray with you and help you take that next step of beginning a relationship with him. So what's all this have to do with greatness? Well, first, we have to remember that when we are the most important person in the room, we need Jesus just as much as everyone else in the room. Just like Peter's pride had to be humbled, so does ours. We have to allow Jesus into our lives to wash us, to make us whole. We cannot be great without him. And guys, our greatness comes from our willingness to say things like, "God, I'm sorry, and I need your forgiveness. And God, I'm unsure, and I need your help." Now think about those two statements and how backwards those are compared to the world's standard of how we're to live. So going around saying things like, "I'm sorry, and I need help," do not help us to climb any social or professional ladders that are in front of us. They just don't. But in the kingdom of God, those are absolutely necessary statements for us to be in relationship with God. Coming to God from a place of brokenness and saying, "God, I have messed up, and I have ownership of that. I'm part of the problem." And then coming to God and say, "And I have no idea how to fix it. Like, I don't have the answers. I don't know what to do next. Those are necessary statements. And in fact, they're foundational. For us to be great in the eyes of God, we have to be able to recognize those things. And we will not be able to live out what Jesus challenges us to next if we're not coming from a place of humility first. So let's finish out this passage starting in verse 12. It says, "After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, 'Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them.'" So do you guys ever get asked a question right away you have a need for more information? Like, this happens to me all the time. My coworkers and people in my house, my wife specifically, would know this as me saying, "I'm gonna need more. Like, I'm gonna need more information before I can give my two cents, before I can weigh in on this. I'm gonna need more." And maybe this is an ISFJ thing for Myers-Briggs fans in the house. I am an ISFJ. And maybe that's all that it is. But for some reason, I'm constantly being asked for my two cents, and I'm like, I'm going to need more. Like, I can't give it yet. Well, this happened a couple of weeks ago with an audio clip that's been going around the internet that I'm sure you guys have heard, right? I already know you guys are there with me. So there's a clip, for those of you who haven't heard, there's a clip going around where people hear one of two words. Either they hear the word Yanny, or they hear the word Laurel. And so we're going to play that clip, and I want to know here in a second, what do you guys hear?
Laurel. 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 Laurel.
All right. So, who here is on Team Yanny? You're hearing Yanny. Let me hear you. I see some hands. All right. Who is Team Laurel? Way more Laurel in the house. So here's the interesting thing. I've been Team Yanny for 2 weeks. I haven't been able to hear Laurel. This morning, these speakers, all I'm hearing is Laurel. I'm not hearing Yanny at all. So I don't understand this at all. When I came into the office a couple weeks ago and some people had been playing it, they said, "What do you hear?" And right away I hear Yanny. And Bart and Kathy, two of our team members, say that they're hearing Laurel. And right away, guys, I'm like, I'm going to need more. Like, this is not going to suffice. Why are you hearing such a different word than I am? Well, it turns out the treble in this clip is saying one thing, and the bass is saying another, and depending on how your ears receive those two things, you're hearing one or the other. It literally makes no sense to me still, but I got the explanation I was looking for. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. I would love to hear Jesus' take on Yanny and Laurel. I'm pretty sure he would hear both, right? Like, Jesus would have to hear both. But here he's saying, "Hey guys, I'm going to wash your feet." And if I'm in that room, I know I'd be in the corner saying, "Jesus, I'm gonna need more." Like, what are you getting at here? Is this just an act of service? Are you trying to show us something about the disciples' feet? Like, what are you doing here? And I think Jesus would know that we would need more of an explanation, so he's just gonna flat out give it to us. And that's what he's doing in this passage. You guys remember back to the beginning of the passage where we find out that Jesus knows exactly what's happening here. He's not surprised by any of it. He knows his time has come. Well, that's why I think Jesus uses this moment to make sure that this lesson is not missed on anyone in that room. And I think the same lesson applies to everyone in this room and to any of his followers in any room. What Jesus is saying is, "I've set the standard. I'm the master, and I've become the servant." Jesus is saying, "I'm the greatest, and I've taken on a position of the least." And that alone is enough sermon content for weeks of who Jesus is. But then he throws on this thing right towards the end that changes it for every single one of us. He says, "Do as I have done to you." See, Jesus sets the example, and then he says, "Do as I have done to you." This is now your responsibility to carry out. See, Jesus knows that it's way too easy to make this life all about us, for us to look for opportunities to be served rather than opportunities to serve one another. So he models it by getting up and washing the disciples' feet, and then he explains it for every single one of us. So in addition to needing Jesus just as much as everyone else in this room, in the room, what else are we learning from this passage about another key to greatness? It's this, that when we're the most important person in the room, we have to remember that we are his and we are loved no matter what. See, Jesus knew his identity. He knew where he was coming from. He knew that his Father loved him and that God had his back, and he could walk in confidence knowing that. And I think the same is true for you and for me. Guys, in order to be great, we have to know whose we are, and we have to know how he feels about us. So remember that passage we referred to, and I said this is really significant for us, and we'll be coming back to it, is where John says about Jesus, he loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and he loved them until the very end. The end of time for Jesus was not his death on the cross. The end of time for Jesus was not his ascension into heaven. Jesus is eternal, and it says that he loves his disciples until the very end. So our application of what that means for us is that Jesus is absolutely crazy about you. Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine, and I would say in a room this size, some of you believe that you're unlovable. Some of you have been told by other people through their actions or even through their words that you are outside of their love, and possibly that you're outside of God's love, that you've done something that's too regrettable or too far from what God would have desired, and so you're somehow outside of his love. And guys, that couldn't be less true. See, Jesus in this passage, we have to remember who he's talking to. He is talking to 12 men who made incredible mistakes and yet were still loved by Jesus. These are the 12 men who the next day would flee from the cross and even deny knowing Jesus out of fear of what would happen to them. These are the men that, as we discovered earlier in this series, were selfishly asking for Jesus to put them in places of honor at his right or at his left when he's at his throne. These are the men that constantly argued with one another about which one of them was the greatest. One of these men, Judas, betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and yet the passage says that Jesus still loved them. He loved them till the end. Well, maybe you've turned your back on Jesus, and maybe you're feeling the weight of that as you go throughout your life. Jesus loves you. He is absolutely crazy about you. He's standing there with his arms wide open, just waiting for you to run back to him. Guys, we have to know how much Jesus loves us and how he really feels about us and that we are his. And if we do those things, if we realize our need for Jesus and then know how he feels about us, then I believe we're freed up to do the third thing that Jesus challenges us to in this passage. And that's this, that when we're the most important person in the room, we need to grab a towel. See, greatness does not only come from talent. Jesus is showing us in this passage that it comes from grabbing a towel and picking up a towel to serve others. And there's nothing wrong with talent. Guys, Jesus had the most talent we'll ever see by any one person. And his talent was great. I mean, think about all that Jesus did throughout his ministry. He could read minds. He turned water into wine. The dude walked on water like he fed several thousand people with what would amount to a Lunchable today. He raised his friend from the dead. Jesus had incredible talent. He had all the talent in the world, and his talent was great. But when this moment comes, he lays down all of that God-given talent to pick up a towel to serve others. And I can't get that off of my mind that, like, this is his moment. This is the moment that Jesus has to really show the world what he's about. If I think about, man, had I known that Jesus knew everything that was coming and everything that was about to happen to him, and I'm looking at this situation in the room with his disciples, I would have to think he's got something epic planned. Like, he's got a miracle up his sleeve that nobody would ever see coming. That's what I would have done. If I'm in Jesus' shoes, I for sure would have used this as an opportunity to put on a show, right? I mean, this is like, there are still people doubting you. There are still people questioning who you are and what authority you have. And I'm thinking the day before he goes and is crucified on a cross, he's going to use this to prove to everybody who he is and what he's got and how powerful he is. And that's not what Jesus does. No, he uses this moment and he decides to humble himself and takes on the role of a servant. That's how he spends his evening, washing his disciples' feet. And Jesus was the most important, most influential person in that room, and that's something that every single one of us will be able to relate with at some point in time. There will be a day, if it has not happened already, when you're in a room and you realize you are the most influential person in that room. Maybe it's a boardroom, maybe it's a waiting room, maybe it's a classroom or a room at a restaurant, maybe it's a room in your home, maybe it's your kitchen, your bedroom, or your living room. There will be a day when you are in a room and you have the most influence. And the question is, how will we all handle ourselves when we're in that room? Will we use that position of influence to look to be served? Will we use that to demand power and attention? Or will we lower ourselves to the position of a servant? And that's the challenge I think Jesus is throwing down in this passage. He says, do as I have done to you. And what he showed us was that true greatness is found in recognizing our need for him, knowing how much he loves us, and then in picking up a towel. And guys, one of my favorite parts about getting to be your pastor and being in this role is to see this happening every single week here at the North Campus. And there are countless stories and examples of people doing this, of people setting aside influence that they have outside of these walls and coming into these walls and picking up a towel to serve others. We see it all the time. Right away, I think of my man Tony, who serves as a door greeter for our Connections ministry. And Tony, outside of church, is a president of an international graduate school that's currently pouring into current and future church leaders from 45 different countries. And Tony could use that influence and he could use that position of power to come in here and to ask for a platform or to try and push an agenda of his across the finish line. But when Tony's here, I mean, you guys for sure have seen him. He is laser focused on serving others. That's what Tony's all about. See, Tony knows whose he is. He knows how Jesus feels about him, and he knows that he has an incredible need for him. And so he's using that to pick up a towel and to serve others. And through Jesus' example that we've seen in this passage, that's greatness. And my mind goes to Kimbra and Dave, Amy, John, Tom, Lisa, Whitney, and Vance. These eight people are all part of a care community through our Live 117 ministry. And Live 117 exists to educate and equip and support families in our community who are defending the cause of the fatherless. And what a care community does is they rally around a family who is fostering kiddos, and they will support them and care for them and love and encourage them in any way possible. These eight people have been part of a care community that has been tested lately. A community that's been tested. There's a situation where a Traders Point foster parent tragically lost their life this spring. And this care community right away mobilized to go and to be a blessing to this family. And they've been there to encourage and support and provide meals and do every single thing possible to lift this family up. And here's the thing about those eight people, like they could have easily made a case for like putting more attention to their needs, to their family's circumstances and their family's trials. But if you know these eight people, you know so closely how they feel about Jesus and how they felt the love of Jesus in their lives and how they need Jesus in their lives. And so that compels them to pick up a towel and to serve other people. That love that they've been given from God compels them to go and love other people the same way. And as Jesus is demonstrating in this passage, that is greatness. And we've all got that chance, church. Like, we could come into these walls and not make this about ourselves, but rather make it about others. And that's what we've been seeing throughout this series, that the path to greatness that Jesus models is totally upside down. You think about the world and what the world is telling us how the world's telling us to achieve greatness is you do you. Go get yours. Look out for yourself. Every man for himself. Those are the things that we're hearing from the world. And through the example of Jesus, we're seeing him say things like the last will be first. The first will be last. Love your neighbor. Serve one another. That's the path to greatness. And so this week, that could apply to you in a number of different ways, and I'll just list a few. Maybe that means putting the needs of others first in your office. Maybe it means not being tied to your idea or no longer posturing to try and be the best leader in the room. Maybe this is at home with doing tasks that you would normally rather not, or spending intentional time pursuing your spouse and your kids. Maybe it's deciding to serve on Sundays here, or maybe it's calling that person who you know needs to talk and just sitting with them as they do. Guys, what is it for you? How can we all use our influence that we've been given this week to glorify and honor God and to serve other people? And if we could be a church full of people looking for ways and searching for ways to do those things, then I have no doubt we will have an incredible impact in the city, in our community, and throughout the world. That if every one of us grabs a towel and decides to do for others what God has done for us, then the city will never be the same. Our homes will be totally different. Our workplaces will be totally different. Our schools will be different. Guys, if we can use our influence to lower ourselves to the position of a servant and keep that top of mind, then we will see God's kingdom advancing here in Carmel and on the north side of Indianapolis like we've never seen it before. And I think we will get a front row seat to watching God totally flex in our community, and he will be well pleased. And my mind goes to the passage in Matthew 25 where we see this exchange between a master and his servant. And the master is overjoyed by the work of the servant, and he just says these simple but powerful, life-changing words. He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Guys, that's what I want to hear from God when our time comes to meet him. That's what I want him to say to our church. And I know that we can have that sort of impact. And I think those words are critical. He says servant in that passage, and I think there's a reason why, because we're to serve one another. We're to serve God. And so how can we use our influence today to do those things? And let's just see what God would do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you for this passage that so clearly explains to us how we're to behave in this life, the things that we're supposed to do. God, it's easy. I know for myself, it's so easy to put my head down and see the circumstances in front of me and the things that are in front of me and just be selfish with my time and selfish with my motivations and what I'm doing, God. And I just thank you for this word that tells us it's not about ourselves. Like, greatness comes from picking up a towel and serving others. And God, I pray that you would give us each a very practical and tangible thing that we can put into use in our lives today to make this real to us. God, put somebody in front of us who needs to be served. And then awaken our hearts and awaken our minds to see that opportunity and to take advantage of it. God, thank you for today. Thank you for what you're doing in and through this church. And thank you for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom and a part of it advancing throughout the city of Indianapolis. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.